Good morning. I wonder if you can remember a time recently when you were afraid. Maybe it was related to the economy. Maybe it's related to the news being the same news every morning when we wake up. Maybe it's related to the family gathering that you have coming up, where you know there's always conflict. When was a time recently when you were afraid? And maybe the underlying question to this for us is, what is it we really want in this one thing called life? What do we want today and 2 years from now and in this life, on this side of things? See, the problem that I notice for many of us is that we're stuck. Some of us are stuck in career or vocational situations. Some of us are stuck in situations where we wonder, what is AI going to do to the job field for me? Some of us are stuck in family relationships that are not working, in lives that are challenging. And one of the things that I think is going to be helpful for us today about this passage about the Holy Spirit is to learn who the Holy Spirit actually is. We're starting a three-part series today about the Holy Spirit. And there's so much more than we can even cover in these 3 weeks. But one of the things that we're missing in how we live about the Spirit, one of the things that we're missing, is that the Holy Spirit, one of its purposes is to equip us to live in particular ways so that either we don't have to be stuck or that when we stay stuck, the Spirit equips us to live in particular ways. And Peter's going to be an example to us about this. We'll get to that in a minute. First, I invite us to think about this wild story that Davis just read. Thank you, Davis. This wild story, there's an angel that shows up. There's Peter chained in prison. In my Bible, the heading over this section says, Peter's escape from prison, which sort of conjures up for me images of like Mission Impossible or some action adventure. And it's not quite like, it's more like a release, like what Katie said this morning. Peter's released from prison. There's guards there, four watches, four sets of guards for each watch of the night. And there's Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. He's got a whole lot of similar characteristics to Herod the Great, right? He's greedy. He's got about as much land that he controls as Herod the Great. And he, if you heard it in the passage, had James, the brother of John, killed. Now, apparently there was a shortage of names, like we've got all these James in the Bible and all these Johns and all these Herods, right? He has James killed, and he gets such a positive reaction from people for it, he decides, well, I'm going to kill Peter too. And so Peter is in chains, in prison, in the dark. And what happens next? Now, Peter is an unlikely person to be a shepherd for us in how to be unhooked, how to get unstuck, how the Holy Spirit helps us to live unstuck. Peter's an unlikely person because if you remember, Peter is known for being, a person who speaks first and thinks later, right? Peter's known for being strong and kind of a hot temper or boastful. He's the person that brags about how much he loves Jesus and how committed and devoted he is to Jesus. And then hours later, he acts like he doesn't even know the guy. That's Peter. So he's kind of a strange person to help shepherd us through as an example for how this Holy Spirit equips us. But we'll get there. First, we need to invite in Jesus into the conversation. Megan Larissa Good, who is a theologian, an author, a pastor, she makes a compelling case that even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to perform the miracles that he performed, to be equipped to live in a particular way. So if you think about Jesus' baptism, what did the Holy Spirit do at Jesus' baptism? Do you remember? Comes down like a dove and rests on Jesus, equipping him for the ministry to follow. So I want to invite Betty Lou forward. Betty Lou is going to help us read the scripture passage again, and we're going to do a little activity together to try to experience some of the miracles in the passage. Go ahead, Betty Lou. Yes. And I'll bring the words up here on the screen for us as well. And our job, Betty Lou's going to read the passage, and our job is every time that we catch just a glimmer of a miracle in the passage, we're going to raise our hands, okay? And you might understand it differently than I do, so raise your hands if you notice something that I miss, okay? Whenever you're ready.
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute him. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you, follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him right out of the prison. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. Many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, oh, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "Yeah, you're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place.
Thank you, Betty Lou.
You're welcome.
Do you understand? The passage is filled with miracles. The miracle is not just that Peter escaped or was released from prison. The miracle is also that the night before he was scheduled to die, Peter is in the dark in prison, chained, and he's asleep. He's asleep. How well do we sleep the night before we're going through something difficult? I would love to do better at this. It reminds me of Jesus and his disciples in the boat. Do you remember a storm comes up? What do the disciples get mad at Jesus about? He's sleeping. So now Peter is imitating Jesus. That's miraculous. Here's another example. When the angel appears in the cell, in the prison to him, to Peter. And notice the angel appears and the light shines and Peter is still asleep. That's how much he's sleeping. When that happens, the angel pokes him and says, "Get up, follow me." And Peter follows. Well, wait a minute. I thought Peter was this person who was just boastful and all talk and not able to follow. He was only a leader. The Holy Spirit has done something, I believe, in him so that he is now able and equipped to follow. It's a transformation. It gives me hope of what God can do in our lives, of how fully God can transform us. Here's another example. When you can picture this, when they wind their way through the guards and they get to the city and the massive iron gate opens. There's another miracle that happens in addition to the gate opening. They don't talk with each other and discuss and discern or analyze. They don't read the lay of the grass. They don't hire a consultant to come in and give them advice on what to do. They walk through. What if we were to do the same in the open gates of our lives? I want to show you another slide with some of the miracles that I believe are in the passage. And I want you to look at the list and see which one tugs on you. For example, is it that Peter kept knocking? He's persistent until the faith community answers and responds. Which one is it that tugs on you? And connect that to your life right now, to what the Holy Spirit is inviting you into in your life. One of the things I love about this passage is it gives me hope. It shows me God's love. It shows me what's possible for the Holy Spirit to transform us and to transform our circumstances. Now, some of us here may say our worldview is a little bit different than that. Some of us say, well, the Holy Spirit was in Bible times, it was for the early church, but the Holy Spirit's not really doing anything now, today. But then I ask you, how can the story that I'm about to tell you be possible if the Holy Spirit is not still active today? There's a young man named Brother Yun. He grew up in the 40s and 50s in China. There had been missionaries there in China, but they had been mistreated. They left. Bibles are nowhere to be found. This young boy who grew up in a very poor home, he and his siblings had to beg for food and for clothing every day. And all he longed for was a Bible. He even heard about somebody in the village who might have a Bible, and he made his way to this person's house, and the person was afraid of him and not trusting him and said, "No, I don't have a Bible." And he prays and he prays and he prays for a Bible. This is all he longs for. Until one day, one night actually, he has a vision during the night. And in the vision, there's three men. And the one man who's in charge has a cart, and he pulls off of the cart a red package. And in the package is a loaf of bread. And he hands it to the two men who are with him and tells the two men to give it to Brother Yun. They give it to him and they say, "You must eat this right away." And as he eats it in his vision, the bread turns into a Bible. Well, he wakes up from this vision and he's just inconsolable. He's just so upset. He's longing for a Bible. He wants this so badly and it's not happening. And his parents have been praying for him for weeks because they think he's out of his mind. They use the same words that were described of Rhoda in our passage. They think he's out of his mind because he's just inconsolable about not having a Bible. Well, about this time, there's a knock at the door. It was way too early in the morning for there to be a knock at the door. This could be dangerous. What's happening? The young boy goes quickly to the door, and he whispers through the door, "Is this my bread?" The voice on the other side says, "Yes." He opens it up, and the two men who are standing there are the two men from his vision. They hand him a red package, and inside is a Bible. How does that happen? I invite us to consider, what does that passage have to tell us about the Holy Spirit today? How the Holy Spirit might want to work in our lives. What does that story tell you about the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit and the ongoing work of the Spirit? In closing, I want to share three threshold moments of Jesus, three moments where he's got one foot in the door and one foot out. And I want you to consider to pick one of these three threshold moments and think about them today for how it is incorporated into our lives, how it connects. The first threshold moment for Jesus. Jesus is on the cross. He's got one foot in here on the earth and one foot almost to God. And after he dies, who remembers what happens to the temple curtain? It rips. It's torn in two, which means we have access to God that we didn't have before. What does that access mean in our lives today? The second threshold story for us comes from John 17, right before Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is praying for all believers of all time. That includes us. And in his prayer, Jesus says, "I will continue to make God known to them, to us, so that the love God has for Jesus is in us, and so that Jesus is in us." What does that threshold moment have to say for us today? The last threshold moment. This is Jesus of Revelation saying, "I stand at the door and knock." My question is, who will let Jesus in? Who will have the courage like Peter to follow the Spirit to unknown places? May the Spirit equip us. Amen.